Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Enlighten our minds, we pray, O God, by the Spirit who proceeds from you, so that as your Son, our Lord, has promised, we may be led into all truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 20, and beginning with verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Please be seated. I was watching the news the other night, and the reporter on the news said the word incongruous. I don't even remember what was incongruous, but he said something was incongruous, and I looked the word up, and it means out of keeping with the surroundings or other aspects of something. It's incongruous when you see a combination of things that don't go together in your mind anyway. Like a shabbily dressed fellow getting out of a Rolls Royce, right? There's something incongruous about that. And there is something incongruous in our Bible lesson for this morning. Now, it's not that the disciples are gathered together out of fear, because we would expect them to be fearful, right? Just on this particular day, why, this is Easter evening, and they've just seen their Lord crucified a couple of days ago by our way of counting days. So it's no wonder they're fearful. They are hiding out, hoping what happened to Jesus doesn't happen to them. So that's not unusual. How about the fact that Jesus just appears to them? He materializes in the room. Well, I don't suppose that's incongruous. It's unusual. People usually open the door and walk in, but he could certainly do that, especially with his glorified body, couldn't he? It's not incongruous that the disciples thought he was a ghost, because after all, he had just materialized into the room. No, what is incongruous is actually in what Jesus says to them when he appears to them in verse 21 of John chapter 20. And when we get to this part of John, Jesus has already shown the disciples his hands and side. And verse 20 tells us that they rejoiced to see Jesus alive. And then we get to 21, and Jesus says this, "Peace to you," or we would say, "Peace be unto you." And if that were as far as we read, why, there would be nothing incongruous about that, because peace is actually what they need. They were scared out of their wits. They've been scared out of their wits for the last couple of days, right? No, peace is what they need. Consolation is what they need. By the way, apparently, it is very important to God that his people experience his peace on a day-by-day basis. How many times does he say that to them and to others while he's walking around on earth? And he says other things that mean the same thing. "Peace be unto you," he says. "Let not your hearts be troubled," he says. "You believe in God, believe also in me." Trust me is what he's really saying there. Peace to you. Apparently it is very important to God that you experience his peace in your everyday life. And so, why, it ought not to surprise us that he says, peace be unto you. He said it to them so many times, and it's more than just a simple greeting, although it was that too. It's what comes after that that is incongruous. In fact, there are two clauses in this sentence, and that's the first clause, peace be unto you. The second clause is this: as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now think about that for just a minute. Can you imagine being in that room and hearing those words? They'd just seen what happened to Jesus. That's why he was sent here. And now Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And, you know, Matthew tells us that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Their courage turned to mush in the face of the crowds. And now Jesus is sending them out to the very same people to whom he had been sent. I can imagine the fear becoming palpable in their chest had they been given enough time to ponder this statement by Jesus. I could hear them saying in their minds, you know, Lord, you know what just happened to you. And now you're going to send us out there? That's the incongruity. Peace on the one hand, peace to you. And by the way, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Peace on the one hand and near certain death on the other. That's the incongruity. And so, Jesus doesn't give the words time to sink in. He doesn't let them become afraid of that statement, because it says that immediately after Jesus said that, well, it says this: and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so as soon as he tells them their assignment, he provides them with the faith and the tools they need, and he does it in the person of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So here's the sequence. As soon as he says, peace to you, then he gives them this terribly difficult assignment, and then as soon as he gives them the assignment, he gives them the Holy Spirit to equip them, to enable them, to comfort them, to carry out their assignment. And now, what is their assignment? Well, that comes in the next verse. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, that sounds as if these people are being told to go out and forgive sins. How can that be? I thought only God can forgive sins. In fact, isn't that the whole purpose for which Jesus came? To win forgiveness? Well, sure enough, that's why he came. And sure enough, that's why he died. And in fact, that's the whole purpose of the cross in the first place, wasn't it? He died for the sins of the world. And really, you know what? Whenever you hear that, you ought to make that a little more personal. Say, you know, he died for my sins. He paid for my sins on that cross. Because when he died, he didn't just die for in some nebulous way for you so that he could feel your pain. No, when he died, he literally was your substitute, taking your place on that cross, paying the penalty for the wrongs that you have done. So that by the time he cried, it is finished, he had drained every speck of fury that God has in his anger over your sins. He drained it all. There's no animosity left. Nothing but love for you on the part of God. So much so that when God looks at you now, he sees not the ungrateful person, the person who worries about things and frets and acts sometimes as if God had never answered their prayers before. The person who has such a hard time really trusting him. But he sees a sinless person. A person with perfect faith, because all the imperfection was taken upon the cross by Jesus. All of your imperfection was taken upon that cross. So he sees a sinless person, as sinless as his own son, when he looks at you. Now you say, well, how can that be that if Jesus did all that, if God forgives our sins, how can these guys go around forgiving sins then? I don't know why we have such a hard time believing what God tells us, but sometimes we do, don't we? But we do the same thing all the time, right? I'll give you an example. My mom's birthday is December 8th, and last December, I bought a gift for her, and I sent it to her. I didn't drive down and give it to her personally because she lives 650 miles away in Oklahoma. And so I instead mailed it to her, and the mailman delivered it to her. Now, when the mailman delivered that package to my mom, did my mom say to the mailman, oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, thank you for, wow, thank you for this gift. No. He was only the deliverer, right? And likewise, on Sunday morning, when you hear the pastor say to you, by the authority of God and my holy office, I forgive you all your sins. We should breathe a silent prayer to God. That's his forgiveness. The preacher is just the deliverer, see. Now, my mom could have said something else to the mailman. She could have said, look, bub, I'm 81 years old. I don't need anything else in my house. I've got everything I need. Just take it away. She could have said that. Now, my mom wouldn't say that because she likes getting gifts. But she could have said that, and the postman could have said then, all right, I'm taking it away, and you don't get it. Sometimes a pastor has to do the same thing with God's forgiveness when someone has shown by their actions that they don't really want it, when they refuse to repent. What a neat thing it is that God includes people like us in his mission. And he entrusts this mission of telling others about God's forgiveness, because that's what this does. And really, when you tell somebody about God's forgiveness, you are opening the door of heaven to them. Well, God gives us this opportunity, and you say, well, no, hold it. I thought he just did this for the apostles. I thought it was just them who had this authority. Well, no. Because we know that it wasn't just apostles in that room. There were some other people in that room. And we know that at least one of the 12 apostles wasn't in the room. Thomas wasn't there. So we know when Jesus says this, he gave this authority to his church to forgive sins. And you're part of the church. And you have the ability to say to someone else, maybe someone whose conscience is really bothering them, I've done this before, and say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit, I forgive you all your sins. What a neat thing that is, that you have the opportunity to open the door of heaven to someone, to tell them that their sins are forgiven. Because, you know, when you graduate from Bethany, you may change jobs a dozen times, but you have an overriding purpose for the rest of your life, and that is to tell people that their sins are forgiven. May God grant us by his Holy Spirit the ability to do this, and may he make us sufficient to the task. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. please bow your head with me? Grant, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.